The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Well, good morning, church family. Today we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 to 10. I'm excited. Pastor Brian's given me the opportunity to preach through this letter. So on the Sundays that you see me up here, you could just turn to that letter from Paul. It's in the further back in the Bible. It's after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, after Acts, after Romans, right before it comes the letter to the Colossians. My main idea today is that lives changed by the gospel make grateful hearts and spread the gospel. Lives changed by the gospel make grateful hearts and spread the gospel. Please look at the passage while I read it. Starting in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Gracious Father, as we come to your word, we ask that you would give us hearts ready to hear and receive it. Lord, please change us. Please help us to see better who you are, who your Son is, and our who we are in light of that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start with the first verse, and that gives us the introduction to the letter. And as we talk about this first verse, I'm going to give you hopefully some helpful background so you can understand what's better going on here. So look at verse 1. The three people mentioned in the first line are Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. They're the ones who are sending out the letter. But who's the primary author? Well, that would be Paul. And you can tell this because even though the pronoun we is used throughout the letter, a few times Paul uses I to identify himself. You can see this in chapter 2, verses 18. There he says, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. In this verse, Paul, he speaks for the whole group and their desires, but he also wants to speak explicitly for himself as well. Then at the end of the letter, in chapter 5, verse 27, Paul says, I put you under oath before God to have this letter read to all of the brothers. Now, it would only make sense that the use of I here would be made by the leader of this trio, and again, that would be Paul. Paul, he was a Jewish man who was part of the strictest set of Jews known as the Pharisees. And he was so zealous for his beliefs that when Christianity appeared and began to spread, he became one of their fiercest opponents. He traveled around. He would around the whole Roman Empire. He arrested Christians. He approved of their deaths. And he persecuted Christians until he met Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, face to face while traveling on the road to Damascus. Jesus, he revealed himself to Paul. And I'm sure Paul, he would have laughed at the idea before that Jesus was alive. He thought Jesus and his disciples were frauds. Jesus was beaten and nailed to a cross as a criminal. And his dead body was guarded by these Roman soldiers nobody would mess with. But Jesus was alive, and Jesus is alive. And when he revealed himself in bright light to Paul, Paul believed in Jesus, and he followed him. His life was changed. He became an authoritative messenger known as an apostle. And he traveled around the Roman world preaching the gospel that Jesus is alive, Jesus is Lord over all, and the forgiveness of sins and eternal life is offered to all who will believe upon him. Now, Silvanus and Timothy, they were companions of Paul on his travels. Silvanus is also called Silas in the book of Acts. And these were trusted and respected men who accompanied Paul. They were well respected in their church. And these three men traveled to the city of Thessalonica. We read about this mission in Acts 17. The city, it was the capital of the Roman province known as Macedonia. It was a flourishing city that had a prominent seaport. It also was located on a major trading route that went from Rome out east. You can make a very good living there. And Acts 17 tells us that Paul went on to the Jewish synagogues, as he routinely did on his missions. He went there three Sabbath days, and he went and he reasoned with the Jews there. He told them that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised king that the Jews were waiting for. And some Jews believed, and even many Greeks believed as well. But the Jews of that city became very jealous when they saw so many people following Jesus. They formed this dangerous mob that forced Paul out of the city. And then Paul and his men, they traveled to Berea and then Athens and then onwards to Corinth. And most scholars believe that Paul, he's writing from Corinth to the Thessalonians around A.D. 50, which would mean he's only writing to them like 4 to 8 months after his time there. That means this is a very young church. The majority of these believers wouldn't have been Christians for more than a year. They were baby believers. And their spiritual father, Paul, had been ripped away from them. So it makes sense that he'd be anxious to write to them, to encourage them. We learn that before Paul wrote this letter that he sent Timothy back to encourage them because they were dealing with persecution. And a good report is brought back. In chapter 3 of this letter, verse 6, Paul says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." So, because this church is doing well, much of this letter is really encouragement from Paul for them to keep on, to continue on in their faith. Now, go back to verse 1. Paul calls them a church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that there's a close relationship between this church and God and Jesus Christ. The French theologian John Calvin thinks that this phrase would have been a mark of approval from Paul, saying that this is truly a church of God and a church of Jesus. And notice here what Paul does. For Paul as a Jew to link the names God and Jesus so closely together, that would have meant that Paul had an extremely high view of who Jesus was. And this, along with the many other passages in the New Testament, point that Jesus is God. He could be put on the same level as God. At the end of this verse, verse 1, Paul then gives a greeting and prayer for grace and peace for this church. And with that introduction to the letter, let me give you my three points for the rest of today's passage. 1, we should give thanks to God for changed lives. 2, We should give thanks to God because He changes lives. And three, the gospel is spread by changed lives. So let's look at verses 2-3. There you get my first point, that we should give thanks to God for changed lives. What do Paul and his companions want to first tell the Thessalonians here? They want the church to know that they're very thankful for them, and specifically that they're thanking God for them. And they haven't just been thankful for them just a few times. Verse 2 says that they do this always and constantly. They're praying often about this church with an expression of gratitude to God. In verse 3, we're told what Paul and his friends are thankful for. They're remembering their time with this church, and there's three things that stick out to them. First, they remember the Thessalonians' work of faith. These men saw the members of this church doing certain works, and they were encouraged by it. But these men weren't, these believers weren't working to try to earn their salvation. They weren't trying to work to enter heaven. In Paul's other letters, he makes clear that no one can be saved by works. No one can be saved by the good things they do. Because no matter how hard you try, we all fall short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're saved by believing in Jesus and Jesus alone, by having faith in Him. And true faith in Jesus changes your life. You will do good works if you trust in Jesus. And that's why the NIV Bible translates this phrase, work produced by faith. They're making clear that the good works in the believer's life come after you believe. They are the fruit of our belief. The second thing Paul and his companions remember is this church's labor of love. We see the word labor there, and it's a synonym for work. So Paul has seen these Thessalonians do certain labor that's encouraging to him. And just as before, we see that work flowed from faith, here, labor is flowing out from love in their hearts. We learn later in the letter that the Thessalonians have been loving Christians throughout this region. And we don't know exactly how they're showing this love, but we know that they are doing it. They are showing care for others. Again, Paul is encouraged by the evidence of love in their lives. The third thing Paul remembers about this church is that they have a steadfastness of hope in Jesus Christ. And this steadfastness is used generally to describe patience and endurance in the midst of great hardships. Remember, Paul and his friends, they were attacked by the Jews, chased out of the city. Of course, the Christians who stayed then would obviously go through persecution as well. And how did they endure? Because of their faith in Jesus. They trusted that they could endure these hardships because they knew that Jesus would then one day come and make all things right. He's going to return from heaven someday to deliver His people and to punish the wicked. And that's the theme we're going to look at later in this passage and that we're going to see throughout this letter. So Paul, he's remembering his time with these believers. He's encouraged. He's really thankful. They're living righteous lives full of hope in Jesus. And even while they're still very young in their faith. One thing we can learn from these verses is that we need to be a praying people. We need to take advantage of times on our drives or are waiting in the grocery line to offer up short prayers to God. It's also good and helpful to set aside longer uninterrupted periods of time to pray to God regularly. We should do this to pray like Paul for others. For some, it may work to do this early in the morning. Some, maybe at the end of the day. For some moms, it might be during nap time. Some of us might have a long commute where we have time alone with God. Whatever works for you, I'd urge you to make time to fight for that time. A second thing we need to learn is what to pray for. Paul and his companions, they make sure to offer thanks to God for people. Paul's thankful to God for their godly lives. That's because for some of us who pray, we can get in the habit of only asking God for things, which isn't a bad thing. He's a good Father who wants us to ask for things. But do we ever stop to give thanks whenever those prayers are answered for? Or do we ever give thanks when we see God working people's lives so that their people are living faithfully? As I was reflecting on these verses, I thought of my grandma in her 80s. She's a godly woman, but she's been hurt, taken advantage of. I've seen it. And in the midst of her troubles, I've also watched her continue to turn the other cheek. I've watched her pray for those who hurt her. And I should obviously pray for God to help her so this doesn't happen again and again. But I also want to thank God for her. I want to thank God for her godly example. We heard Jerry do that earlier as he was giving thanks for those who have suffered physically here. And he's thankful for their godly example. Those are good ways to be thankful for people. In our church family, I would encourage you to be praying for each other. We all need it. And when we see good fruit in each other's lives, we can and should thank God for that. When we see people showing the love of Jesus and serving in different ways, we should thank God for that. I feel certain that this is going to be one of the ways that we're going to increase our love and appreciation for one another. And it's also a way that we're going to show God appreciation for his work in this church. Let's go to verses 4 to 7 now. And there we'll come to my second point. We should give thanks to God because he changes lives. Again, we should give thanks to God because he changes lives. Now in these verses, all the way through verse 10, Paul is talking about things that he remembers about the Thessalonians. And these are the things that he gives thanks to God for. Now in the beginning of verse 4, Paul tells the believers here that he knows that they're loved and chosen by God. And I'm sure hearing this would have been greatly encouraging and strengthening to the people, especially when they were rejected by the society around them. This idea of being loved and chosen by God, it can lead to pride. It did for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. You can see it in the Pharisees as they came before John the Baptist and Jesus. But knowing that we are loved and chosen actually should do the opposite. It should really humble us. Paul talks about Christians being loved and chosen in Ephesians 1, 3 to 5. Please listen carefully as I read that. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." Well, these verses in Ephesians, they teach us that before the world was ever created, God chose some of humanity to be his people. He knew that people were going to rebel against him and reject him. He wasn't surprised by it. What is surprising is that he still chooses any of us to be his children. None of us deserve that. He still chooses us in love with a loving fatherly heart. In Ephesians, humans are called those who follow the course of this world. They're following the wicked ways of the world. And humans are those who follow the prince of the air, the devil. And humans are called children of wrath, deserving of God's wrath because of our wickedness. And even though these things are true, he still saves some of us. It's amazing that he calls us his children, loved and chosen. He's so gracious and merciful. And how does Paul know that the Thessalonians are loved and chosen? Well, he saw what happened when the gospel was preached. When he came and preached the good news about Jesus, something happened. It wasn't just words that came. Paul says in verse 5 that he preached the good news. As he preached the good news, power, the Holy Spirit, and full conviction came with his speech. Now, power and full conviction are closely tied. When Paul preached to the Thessalonians, he was bold to speak to those who would be hostile to him. And he was overcome with a complete conviction and certainty that the things that he preached were true. And he wasn't just giving a good speech like a TED Talk. It wasn't an epic speech like Aragorn's and Return of the King right before the Black Gate. It wasn't even a speech like Lincoln's important Gettysburg Address. It's not just about giving persuasive words and arguments. That's not enough to conquer rebellious hearts. God, the Holy Spirit, brings the power and full conviction needed to strengthen the preacher. And God the Holy Spirit brings the power and full conviction needed so that people believe the gospel. It doesn't matter how good your presentation of the gospel is. Unless the Holy Spirit has work, nothing will happen. Of course, we want to give good arguments. We want to be persuasive, but we need Him. We need the Holy Spirit to give us the boldness in sharing the gospel, and we need the Spirit to work in the hearts of people so that they trust in Jesus. And in light of that, Paul can say, I know that you are loved and chosen because the Holy Spirit came to empower me, and He came so that you would believe. While Paul can praise the Thessalonians for their good conduct of faith, he knows the source of these things is God Himself. Paul doesn't become proud that he led these people to faith. No. Paul knows that it's ultimately God's powerful working through him that saved the Thessalonians. And so, Paul gives thanks to God. He gives thanks for God's work through him and in these people. Now hear this. If God uses you, or has used you to lead someone to Christ, thank God for that. If He uses you to help someone grow in their faith, maybe a child or a young person, thank God for that. Brothers and sisters, God wants to use you in His work in this world. And when He does, do not forget to thank Him. Don't give pride the opportunity to grow in your heart. Thank God when He changes lives through you. He deserves the glory, not you or I. And giving thanks to Him, it keeps us humble. It keeps us usable for Him. In the rest of verses 5 to 6 and 7, we see more evidence that the Thessalonians were chosen by God. Paul says in verse 5 that these believers saw the kind of men that Paul and his friends were. It's clear that he's referring to their own godly conduct before this church. And the believers, they saw their godly lives modeled for, these godly lives modeled for them. And what happens next? In verse 6, we learn that these believers began imitating these men and the Lord Jesus. And how did they imitate Paul and Jesus? It says that they received the word, which is the gospel about Jesus. And when that happened, there was affliction. And in the midst of their troubles, they actually had joy. They had glad hearts. And the source of this gladness was ultimately from God the Spirit. Now, remember again, Paul and his friends were driven out of the city. Their lives were in danger. They had to flee. But in the midst of Paul's and these men's troubles, these young believers were watching them. They saw the godly behavior. They saw the joy. They saw that Paul and his friends, they counted it a privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And the Thessalonians, they followed their example. And Paul and his companions ultimately followed the example of Jesus. Jesus, who was routinely attacked by the religious leaders. Jesus, who was betrayed and beaten and killed. This Jesus, He never strayed from the mission that God the Father had given Him. That mission to save sinners. The mission to die for sinners so they may become children of God. He is our ultimate example of being faithful and holy and joyful in the midst of our suffering. And as the Thessalonians follow the example of Paul and Jesus, they in turn become examples to those in Macedonia, their own Roman province, and Achaia, a neighboring province. Again, Paul, he's giving thanks here. He's remembering the Thessalonians' growth as believers. He's thankful to God for it. One of the things we see God use to grow believers in this church is the example of others. The Thessalonians, they observed Paul's example, and they followed it. So I would say that verses 6 and 7 is teaching us that God uses imitation and the examples of others to grow us as believers. So here's my encouragement for you. Think about those here in this church that you think are godly. Who do you see that's loving and serving others with humility? Who do you see that's encouraging and generous? Who do you see with a genuine love for God, for His people, for people in general? If you want to grow as a believer, I would encourage you to spend time with those people. Maybe you know that they serve in a certain area here in this church. Well, try to serve alongside of them so you can watch them. I would encourage you to invite these people over to your house or maybe out for a coffee so you can spend time and chat with them. Ask them questions. Ask if you can meet with them even regularly. keep your eye out for godly people to imitate here. If you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, please do this. Whether you're a child or a youth, a young adult, an upward, we can all do this. We all should do this because God uses us to grow us. And as we see growth in our lives or the lives of others, we should thank God for that. And that brings us to my third point. The gospel is spread by changed lives. And we see this in verses 8 through 10. Paul tells the church in verse 8 that the word of the Lord has sounded forth from Macedonia and Achaia. And now the word of the Lord there would be the message of the gospel. And that message is going forth and being shared in the surrounding regions because of them. It seems like this church has quickly learned to love to share the gospel with others. And perhaps they had a few gifted evangelists, or perhaps they learned as a church body how to share the gospel with their neighbors. Either way, the gospel is being spread through them. People are hearing about God's good news that he offers to sinners. And people not just in Macedonia and Achaia are being impacted. People are hearing about their faith in God everywhere. So that means even beyond these regions, people are hearing about how the Thessalonians' lives have been changed by God because of their faith in Jesus. We can see that God, he's changed the lives of the people in this community. And the gospel is being spread by these changed lives. In verse 9, Paul tells us that people have reported to him about this church. And he didn't need a report, per se, because he served there. He knew the godliness of their lives. But as he serves now in Corinth, away from them, he's running into other believers now from across the Roman Empire. And he's hearing about this church. He's hearing about this church that he served with. This verse, it says that he's hearing reports about how these Thessalonians turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. And I'm sure those who reported it must have been amazed when they heard it. It would have cost the Thessalonians much to turn from their gods to follow and to serve Jesus. Rejecting these gods would mean rejecting social events that most of society would have gone to, things that people in this community would normally attend. One commentator helpfully explains how people would have treated the Christians who rejected other gods in Thessalonica. This commentator says, such actions by Christians evoked feelings of resentment and anger in their non-Christian family members. The exclusivity of these Christians, their seemingly arrogant refusal to participate in the worship of any god but their own, deeply wounded public sensibilities, and even led to charges that they were atheists. Citizens of Thessalonica worried whether their gods, whose home on Mount Olympus they could see a mere 50 miles away to the southwest, might punish the whole city for the sacrilegious actions of a few by sending disease, famine, or other natural disasters. So for these Thessalonian believers, it wasn't a small thing for them to trust in Jesus. They had to not just give up their gods that they used to worship, but also their standing in the community and in their families. So we see that they gave up their reputations to serve the living God. For us to serve God means that part of coming to him is not just asking God to save us and forgive us of our sins, though that is very important. It's also saying that he is your Lord and Master, and that you're going to serve him and you're going to walk in his ways. And if your old ways conflict with God's ways, well, you submit to God. And that might mean giving up old habits, partying with friends, or giving up filthy speech. It might be giving up friends who lead you into sin. It might mean giving up to deceitful ways that you've become used to. It may be leaving a sinful romantic relationship, or giving up TV shows that cause you to stumble. Perhaps there's someone here who's been interested in following Jesus, but there's been something that's been holding you back. There's an idol in your life that you don't want to let go of. If that's you, then please look at the Thessalonians. They had things, important things, that they could have held on to. They could have rationalized and gave good excuses for not following Jesus. They could have held on to their sin and their comfort, but they didn't. Why? Well, I think that gets answered in the next verse. In verse 10, we learn that the Thessalonians were waiting for God's Son from heaven. I hope you've noticed that throughout these verses, we see all three persons of the Trinity, the Godhead, and they're all at work in people's lives. It's good to remember, remind ourselves that God is one and there is only one God. But this God is three persons. He's not like us. God the Father, God the Son, who's Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit are the three persons, and these three are one. And here we see that God the Son, he's in heaven now. God the Son is Jesus, who was sent by God the Father to take on human form. Jesus came as a human because of the first humans, Adam and Eve. And they sinned. And when they sinned, their perfect fellowship with God was broken. They had to leave paradise. They had to leave the very presence of God. And they would be cursed and they would die. And all humans inherit their sin. And we are inclined from sin from birth. And the wages of our sin is death, meaning that God will punish us for our sins. The last part of verse 10 says that Jesus is the one who delivers believers from the wrath to come. God is coming one day to pour out his wrath on rebellious sinners. This is a world that's clearly in rebellion against him. But it's not going to be like this forever. He will deal with sinners in great anger and power. But Jesus came to bring deliverance from God's wrath. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus suffered as a human, he did something amazing for us. He took on God's wrath. He was punished for the sins of those who would believe in him. One of the prophets of the Old Testament, he predicts this, and he explains Jesus' death for us. And this is what he says in Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 7. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him being Jesus, the iniquity of us all. We see from these verses, it's clear that God hates sin and will punish it. That's the bad news for sinners. The good news is that there's someone willing to take your place. Someone willing to be punished so that you don't have to be. And that's our Savior, Jesus. So I want to ask the question again. Why didn't the Thessalonians hold on to their sin in comfort? Because they knew they were sinners in danger of the wrath of God. But they also knew that this merciful God had provided a way of dealing with their sin. Jesus, who bears the wrath of sin, is through Jesus we have peace with God and our lives are changed forever. And when we trust in Jesus, we can wait like the Thessalonians for the day of his return. We can actually be excited about it. Because on that day, we get to be with him face to face forever. Paradise restored. But for those who hold on to their idols and sin, they are going to dread that day. It's a day of judgment and wrath for them. Know this. Jesus is coming again one day, and that day is soon. When he comes, you're either going to be anticipating that day with great joy, or you will be trembling with fear. I would urge you, if you haven't already, forsake your idols. Follow Jesus, so you can have certainty about that day. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word, and it is weighty indeed. Lord, your word is powerful, penetrating through our bones and marrow. Lord, just pray today that we would be changed because of your word. Please help us to be people who anticipate the return of Jesus with great joy, that we wait for it, that we are believing and trusting in that's coming soon, that Jesus will come and make all things right, that he will punish sin. Thank you so much for sending him, Father. Thank you so much for providing a way of escape for us, a way of deliverance for our sins. Lord, may we, as we remember the gospel, may it be more and more precious to us. May Jesus be more and more precious to us for what he's done. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, our benediction from Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.